Amen. Please be seated. Good to see you all this evening. And as we come forward this evening to the second message concerning the glorious topic of the Christian security in Christ, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, picking up at verse 35, and I'll read to verse 39 in your hearing. Romans 8 at verse 35, Paul writes the following and says, Romans 8 at verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we thank you for your enduring word. We thank you, O God, for your mind as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We thank you, O God, that it is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword and that it pierces deep within. We pray, O God, that it would do that thing this night. We ask, O God, that you would use your truth to make us more like your Son. We ask, O God, for a special blessing from on high, that you would rend the heavens and speak, O God, for your servants listen. Do your saints good, we pray, O God, those here tonight and those watching on the TV at home, O God, help all as we consider your word. And for the lost, O God, we pray that tonight would be a night of salvation, that some would come to know Jesus Christ in truth. Go after them, we pray, O God, by the Holy Spirit of God. Bless, we pray, in these various ways. We ask it all through Jesus Christ, our risen and exalted Lord. Amen. Well, I started out this morning by quoting a hymn to you, and I do this once again this evening. This is a hymn which speaks about our theme and our passage before us tonight, and it goes like this. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, a vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Now, brethren, if there ever was a topic that you and I must continually, which you and I must habitually soak our souls in amid all the difficulties that we will face in life, then surely it has to be the topic of Jesus' great love for us, his people. I mean, Jesus' love for us is a love which outdoes all other loves that you and I will ever experience. Yes, it is a love which, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, surpasses all understanding. Well, this evening, as the Apostle Paul continues to speak about our great security in the Savior, he brings up this topic of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us who are Christians. Having asked his five particular questions in the previous verses, which were all meant to put forth our eternal security in the Lord, now he has one last question, which is found in 35a of this chapter, and it is this. Look at it in your Bibles. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now in this a question here, the Apostle Paul wants to put forth a final challenge concerning what individual, and then after this, what circumstance could there ever be which could sever a true believer from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rhetorically, he's asking who or what could ever make this happen? And thus again, he says first in 35a, who shall separate us from the love, that is to say, the agape, self-sacrificing, self-denying, intentional goodwill and giving love of Christ. Now, the word separate here in our passage before us now is in the future tense. And thus it speaks about anyone in all the world who would be able to divide us from Jesus' love, particularly when we stand before Him in the final day. Here the idea is, what individual, or as one commentator says, what conceivable opponent would ever be able to put a divide between our relationship with Jesus so that He does not receive us into His loving arms at last? Well, brethren, again, as it was with many questions that we considered this morning, the answer to the question is absolutely no one. I mean, the answer is not a single person in all the world, and to be sure, this is good news. This is glorious news. This is wonderful news, and I say this because we might think that in the final day there might be someone who rises up and who can say something that would sever our relationship with the Lord Christ. Ah, but dear ones, I'm here to say with the Apostle Paul this evening, this is not the case at all. This is not so, and this is because the bonds between Jesus and us, His people, are eternal. And this is because once the Lord Jesus Christ sets His love upon an individual, nothing can sever the cord of that love. Praise be to Jesus' name. Yes, nothing can break this love. And thus, for example, we're told in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, if you're taking notes, that God says to His people, quote, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Well, having mentioned a particular individual, Paul then moves on, secondly, in our verse, to speak of a possible force, or we might say possible forces, that might threaten to undo us. Paul lists them there in the passage, such as, look at the words, tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. Again, Paul mentions potential forces that might be able to do this. Now, the sense here in his words seems to me to be twofold. Twofold. And the first is that, whatever in the will of God, we may be called upon to suffer in this life, that none of it will ever leave us without Jesus' love in the midst of it. I mean, brethren, Paul himself knew this to be true in his own experience. And thus, for example, after going through the difficulty of being forsaken by all at his first offense, he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17 that even though this was the case, and even though it was a great grief to his own soul, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Yeah, it's a great example. Trials, distresses, whatever they might be, the love of Jesus was with me. The Lord stood with me. And in the midst of the difficulty, although all others had left me, Paul says he was there strengthening me. But secondly then, dear ones, I also believe that when we go through various hardships in our lives, and we are not always all that we should be as Christians, spiritually speaking, that none of this either will ever cause Jesus' love to diminish for us. And I say thanks be to God for this. Not just in our trials He won't leave us, but in our trials when we are not all that we ought to be in the midst of them, none of that will cause His love to diminish for us at all. I mean, brethren, if how we respond in the midst of our trials was the ground for Jesus loving us, then I say then, without a doubt, we would all be undone. We would all be undone. Ah, but praise be to God, this is not the case. And this is because the only ground for Jesus loving us is the efficacy of His atonement that He made for us on the cross of Calvary, even as we considered this morning together. Friends, I say that Jesus' love is all based on His life and His work and not our own. And so, as a great search is made by Paul for all types of difficulties which might be effective in causing separations in other areas of human life, he shows us in these words that none of these things, tribulations, persecutions, famines, distresses, he says none of these things will ever be effective in separating us from the love that Jesus has for us. He says this won't happen. And thus, for example, in speaking about death by sword, which, as you may know, is the very way that Paul himself died, as historians tell us, that is to say, he was beheaded. Paul now quotes in verse 36 of this chapter. Look at the words from Psalm 44 in verse 22, saying, "As it is written, as it is written, for your sake," that is to say, God's sake, "we are killed or put to death all day long." The psalmist says, "We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And so you see, the point is that in the midst of all of our sufferings, all that we go through as God's people, none of these things will ever sever us from His love. The point is, whatever the trial was, especially now speaking of the Old Covenant people, as Paul has quoted that Old Covenant passage, in the midst of it, God was there for His people who knew Him in truth, seeing that He Himself has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Now again, I say, this is good news to be sure. This is glorious news which should encourage all of our hearts, seeing that the very same thing that was true for God's people of old is exactly the same thing which is true for us this day. As it was for them, so it is for us as well. And so in contrast to Christ's love, never diminishing, during any of our trials, Paul says that right in the midst of them, something else actually happens. Here he says in the words of verse 37, look at it there in your Bibles, that in opposition to Jesus turning from us, note the words, Paul says, "yet," or more literally, "but." In all of these things, that is, right in the heat of our trials, he says, not that we are failures, no, but rather, we are more than conquerors through Him, that is Jesus, who loved us. In opposition to God leaving us alone, Paul says that in our trials, actually, God is making us more than conquerors through the agency of Jesus Christ, who has loved us. Now, there's something encouraging here, and it is that far from Christ not being with us to help us in the midst of our trials when they come upon us, Paul says it's actually that because He's with us, we are able to do valiantly in the midst of them, right? Now, brethren, here the point is that because Jesus' love for us is constant, that even though at times you and I as Christians will be hard-pressed on every side, I say we will not be crushed. I say that even though at times we will be perplexed, even as maybe some of you are this evening, we will not be in despair. And even though we will be persecuted, we will not be forsaken, even as Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, here he tells us quite literally, in a word in the original language which Paul possibly coined himself, he says that in all of our trials, far from being forsaken by Christ, he says quite literally that we are hyper conquerors. That's a good way to translate the Greek word. We are hyper or super abounding victors through Christ who loves us. He says that we will be those who, by the grace of God, will continue to prevail in the face of every obstacle that comes to us. And this, not through our own selves again, but look at the language. He says, through Jesus who loved us. And so in summary, Paul tells us here that although we in fact will experience many difficulties in life, whether difficulties in our homes or difficulties at our workplaces or at the campuses that we go through, that although we will experience hardships on different levels, nevertheless, in the fullness of time, our God will give us triumph over our situations with success to spare. Here Paul tells us, not just out of his own head, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we will be victorious in the end, so that all of the roadblocks which you and I experience in life will become the stepping stones whereby we will be made more and more like unto our glorious Savior. Praise be to His name. Well, as Paul gives the reason why all of this will be so for us who are Christians, he tells us finally in verse 38 and 39, the answer when he writes, look at the words in your Bibles again, he says, for. Here's why. The word for, explaining the previous words, tell us why this is, Paul. Here's why. For I am persuaded, or more literally from the Greek text, for I stand convinced. Perfect tense verb, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. It's as though Paul says, if you think I'm missing something on my list, let me just say, anything else that is created. Paul says, I'm convinced, I stand persuaded that nothing in all the world shall be able or have the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in, or we might say, secured to us by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, what then is the sum of these words? Well, it is Paul lists 10 terms here, which move from a physical danger to supernatural powers, etc. He tells us, listen carefully, he says that there is absolutely no circumstance, no situation, no event, and no spiritual being, whether now or in the future, which shall ever be able to divorce us from the married love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No circumstance, no situation, no trial, no difficulty, no spiritual being whatsoever, in heaven or on earth, whoever it might be, whatever it is, Paul said, nothing, whether now or in the future, shall ever be able to sever us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Having just spoken of Jesus' indestructible love in the previous verses, now Paul speaks about the love of God the Father for us in the same way. And I say, what a glorious thing this is. The love of Christ and the love of God the Father. This is a wonderful thing. And I say this because it nicely rounds out this chapter. And this is because Paul, having begun Romans chapter 8 with the words which say in verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, Paul ends this chapter by saying that there will be no separation for us either. No condemnation, no separation, and brethren, all of this is what our security in the Savior is all about. Well, what a beautiful way to end Romans chapter 8. Amen? Beginning with no condemnation, ending with no separation. And in the midst of all that we go through, we know that there is no consternation, because our God is going to work all things together for our good. Glory be to His name. And so, having considered for this evening the second part of the theme concerning our security in Christ, and having highlighted to you this evening, I trust, to one degree or another, specifically, the love which Jesus has for us who are believers, as I begin to wind down, I want to make some applications, firstly, for you here this night who have experienced the love of Jesus. For us who know the agape love, that's the word for love in this verse. That is to say, the self-sacrificing, self-denying, intentional, goodwill and giving love of Christ. I asked you once, what should our passage, therefore, produce in us who were Christians this evening? Jesus' love for us, what should it produce in us? Answer, two things. Number one, love back to Jesus. And number two, love for all whom Jesus loves. Okay? That's our applications for this evening. So first, because Jesus has loved us, number one, it should produce in us love back to Christ. Now this, of course, just seems so obvious to me. So obvious to me. It really should be pretty natural for us to do. Us who are Christians. Why? Because we've experienced the great love of Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He has loved us with a great love. And thus I say, dear friends, if we've really understood the sacrifice which our Lord made in bearing God's awful judgment in our place for our sins, the sacrifice that He made in love, willingly, that He said, as it were, step aside, I will take the sin penalty for you and shed my blood on your behalf. If we've really understood all that Christ has done, then I say that it should produce in us an overflowing love and gratitude back to Him. That's what it should produce if we've really seen and understood the sacrifice. That He was crushed on our behalf. That He willingly suffered and absorbed all of God's wrath away, so that we could be fully pardoned and go free. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than that He lay His life down for His friends. He says to His followers, you are my friends. I'm going to do the unthinkable. I'm going to suffer for your sins. We considered it this morning. This is my body, what did He say, which is broken, not for me, but for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. I have no sins, but I will stand in your place with your sins upon me. And I will be punished for your sins. I will make atonement. I will be the propitiation, the wrath absorber, the wrath you deserve. I will take it completely on your behalf. This is the glorious news of the gospel. And this is why we love our Savior so immensely. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. The deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. That's what the hymn writer was speaking of, brethren. This is what it's all about. And so I ask you then this evening, dear ones, does your life, dear Christian, reflect love back to Jesus? I ask, are you one whose life by the grace of God can be described in the words of 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, when Peter says of Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Whom having not seen, you love. And isn't it a crazy thing to think about someone asks you, who do you love the most? Well, I love this Jewish carpenter turned rabbi who hung on a cross and died in my room instead and was buried and rose again from the dead. I love this one who loved me and gave himself for me. I love someone whom I've never seen with the natural eye, but by faith I have seen him. And through his word I have understood that he performed the greatest act in all the world in my place. And so I ask you, dear Christian friend, this evening, does your life evidence love back to Jesus? And perhaps you say, yes, it does. To which I reply and say, praise God. I say, glory be to God that your affections run high for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but dear friend, let me also say that along with your affections being caught up with Christ, as a sign of your love for him, don't forget that your obedience to him is also a sign of this as well. Now, why do I say this? Well, I do so because of what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15. And so what does our Lord say there? Well, he says, listen, if you love me, he didn't say you'll have Holy Ghost goosebumps to testify to this fact. You might have Holy Ghost goosebumps, and that's okay. But that's not what he says. He says, if you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. You see, love and the keeping of the commandments are put side by side. In other words, if we love Jesus, we will do what he says. That's the manifestation of the love. And so you see, brethren, this is where the rubber is going to hit the road for some of us in this place. I mean, if we truly love Christ, then wherever he speaks to us in his word, by the help and grace of God, you and I are going to seek to obey him. Husbands loving wives and wives submitting to their husbands and children obeying their parents as unto the Lord. All of those various commands of Christ, we by the grace of God, out of our love for Jesus, will seek to obey him. And so I ask you in this place, is this what you're doing? I ask, is this the pattern of your life by grace? Now, of course, all of this is connected to the second thing that grows out of what we've been considering this evening about the love of Christ for us. And it's about our loving all whom Jesus loves. And so you ask, what's the connection? Well, the connection is that if we say that we love Jesus, and yet we don't really love his people in tangible ways, then brethren, according to the Bible, we don't love Jesus at all. We don't love him at all. And why is this? Well, it's because Jesus himself says in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment, not suggestion, but commandment to obey, I give you. And what is the commandment, Jesus? That you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And so in view of this, I ask all of you here this evening who name the name of Christ, are you one who, having experienced the great agape, self-sacrificing, intentional, giving love of Jesus Christ, are you one who sincerely loves all the brethren in this place in the same way? I ask you, dear brother, dear sister here this evening, are you one who clearly expresses the goodwill and giving love that Christ has shown for you to others in the church, as Jesus himself calls you to do? To state the matter another way, to use the language of the Apostle Peter, if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, I ask you, dear brother, dear sister here this evening, do you love all the brethren fervently? That's a command by Peter. Love the brethren fervently. The word fervently literally means to go out of yourself and out of the way. To love someone with great zeal. It's a medical term. It means to stretch fervently. So I ask you, do you go out of your way to love the brethren? That's not a suggestion by Peter. That's an apostolic command. I command you to love the brethren fervently. In a way that is characterized by going out of your way to express agape, self-sacrificing, self-denying, intentional goodwill, and giving love. Ah, but you say, how is this to be done? Well, the answer is simple. And it is by doing what God says we are to do towards one another. This is because love is a verb. It's an action word. And thus, how do we do it? Well, it's by doing what God says we're to do. Therefore, in Romans 12 and verse 10, if you ask, what are we supposed to be doing toward one another? Well, Paul says, we are to be kindly affectionate to each one. How? With brotherly love. What am I to be doing? How do I express this love? We are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And so I ask you here this evening, is that what characterizes your life? As people think about your relationship with them in this church, do they say, oh, you know, so-and-so, they are kindly affectionate towards me with brotherly love? According to Paul, Ephesians 4 and verse 2, what does love look like? He says we are to bear with one another. Colossians 3 and verse 13, we are to forgive one another. That's what love looks like. According to Galatians 5 and verse 13, we are to serve one another through love. Just to give a few examples. And so, dear members at Grace Community Baptist Church, I ask you here this evening, are these things true of you or not? I ask you to stand up. For example, when we receive a new member into the church, and you make a covenant before God and everyone in this place to love each new member, and of course every old member as well, not just in word only, but in deed and in truth, I ask you, is this what you are doing by the grace of God? Well, perhaps you say that, you know, you really don't like so-and-so so much in the church, and therefore you try to avoid so-and-so. Well, friend, I say that if this is you, then you need to know this night that you are in disobedience to the Word of God. You need to know this night that you are out of step with what the Bible teaches. For as John says, here's another text, 1 John 4 and verse 21, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Don't speak about, oh, I love God whom you haven't seen, when your brother is right before you whom you have seen and you don't love him. You don't love her. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how, John says, can he love God whom he has not seen? Here the argument is from the lesser to the greater. This morning we saw it from the greater to the lesser. The lesser to the greater. You don't love that one for whom Christ died, that Christian in your church, the member who says, I follow Christ, albeit imperfectly. I've been saved, my life's been transformed. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so you see, dear ones, if there are certain ones in this place whom you might not naturally love so well, then I say you need to pray to God that He would help you in this regard. We've got just about 50 one another commands in the Bible. If we love one another, we're going to fulfill the one another rings in the Bible. I mentioned several for you already. If this is you, dear friend, then you need to begin by the grace of God to make positive steps to change this in your life. Remembering that Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, that assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And I think that speaks to the fact that there might be some, even some in this church, who, you know, they just don't love others because they're kind of like what Jesus calls the least of these, my brethren. The least of these. Maybe they're not as well dressed as others, or as well educated as others, or they're scorned by the world because of this thing and that thing. Maybe they're just considered the least, for whatever reason it might be. Jesus says, if you don't love the least of these, my brethren, you haven't loved me. As you've done it to them, you do it to me. This is the thing, it's because they're in union with Jesus. And what you do to them, you do to Christ. Isn't this the very reason from the passage I quoted to you this morning where Paul on the road to Damascus? He's persecuting Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Paul, why do you persecute me? Now, what do you mean? I haven't persecuted you. I've never seen you before. And what Jesus was saying to Paul, Saul at that time, that as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You touch them, you touch me. Because they're the apple of my eye. I'm in union with them. And so again, if there's any here this night who don't have love for all the brethren, even the least of these, I pray that you seek God to help you to obey the Bible. That out of your love for Jesus, you will love those whom He loves. Well, may God help all of us then in this place to be a church that abounds more and more in our love for each one in this place. Yes, may our love toward each individual in this church be a love which is felt, a love which is seen, a love which is sacrificial, and a love which is unending. And brethren, let me just say tonight, in addition to all that I've just said concerning our loving others, that if you yourself are feeling that someone in this place is not loving you specifically as they ought to be loving you according to the Bible, then I encourage you this evening to speak directly to that person about this. How? In love. I challenge you to come out of your comfort zone and to go to them and perhaps clear up any matters that need to be cleared up. And this, so that all that we've been considering now can be implemented in this place to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, our living and lovely Lord. And so, I close then this evening with a word to any non-Christian here tonight. To you who don't know the Lord Jesus in truth, what can I say to you but simply this? Listen, you will never know true, lasting, inner love in your life until you know the love of Jesus. Again, as I said in the beginning of the message, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His love and His love only is a love which is vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And so again, I repeat it. My dear unsaved friend, boy, girl, man, woman, whoever you are, you will never know true lasting inner love in your life until you know the love of Jesus Christ. Why do you think believers leave all and follow Him? Why do you think we're willing to be so radical in our lives to walk away from great treasures and great riches and great prosperity and all kinds of relationships before us to follow after this Jesus Christ? The answer, His love is like a love that we have never known, never experienced in all of our lives. His love surpasses every love that you could ever comprehend. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians as the height and depth and breadth of the love of Christ. And I tell you, my dear unsaved friend, that having experienced that love, I speak personally now, almost 30 years ago, I've never looked for any other love to be compared with or to surpass the love of Jesus. There is no love to compare or to surpass the love of Christ. And I remember some years ago, some old fling, as it were, reached out to me on email. And of course, I copied my wife on that email and Pastor Jack, etc. And I said to her, isn't it amazing to think that when you knew me back when in New York City, that all these years later, I'm still in love with Jesus? To the natural mind, that makes no sense. The unsaved mind does not comprehend the things of God. But when that love got hold of my heart, it was the greatest love I've ever known. And it's the love which keeps me close to that Savior all the days of my life. It is a love like no other love. And I say, my dear non-Christian friend this evening, that the love of Jesus Christ is yours for the taking. It's yours for the asking if you come to Christ in repentance of your sins against God and faith in Him alone as your Savior. His love, His unconditional, boundless, free, vast love is yours for the taking. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you that love. I will show you that love which will so enrapture your heart that you will leave all other lovers and follow me for the rest of your days because of it. The old song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? Some of you know that song. Did I just unsanctify everything I've just said by mentioning that song? I hope I didn't. Looking for love in all the wrong places. I don't even know the rest. That's the only line I know. But that's what's true of each of us as non-Christians. That's what was true. We were looking for love in this thing and that thing, in my friends, in my success, in a boyfriend or girlfriend. We're looking for love. We're looking for it in something, in someone. You know, it's that vacuum that's in the heart that needs to be filled by something. But it's been rightly said that it's a God-shaped vacuum and only God can fill it. Only Christ can fill it. And once it's filled by Christ, you're good. You've experienced the greatest love known to anyone, and you're good. You don't look around for any other kind of love that could be offered. When you've experienced the great love of Christ, the hole in your heart has been mended. That's not to say that having received the supreme love of Jesus, that it's wrong to find love from a spouse or love from the brethren. It's not wrong, of course, to get that kind of love. That's good. God made us like that. But that's all love on the horizontal plane. But the vertical love of Christ is that which keeps you all of your days. It's that which causes you to sing out loud to God, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And so again, my dear non-Christian friend, I entreat you to see Christ and find in Him the great love that you're looking for. It's yours for the taking. Believe on Christ and you will know this love, which surpasses all understanding. Well, let's pray together and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we are thankful for the love of God which has been shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were very unlovable. Lord, we bless you. And we thank you. And we pray, God, that as a people in this place, we would love you from the depths of our being. That it would come forth in our obedience to you and our love for one another. Might it be said of us, "Oh, look how they love one another." Might it come forth in what Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love that you have for one another." Now, Lord, we know we can't self-produce this kind of love. We can't work it up in the flesh. But Lord, you by the Holy Ghost can produce it in us. And so we ask this night that we might know greater measures of it. That the great love of Jesus Christ for our souls will be that which will win the day. Give us grace, Lord, we pray, and help us to know your glorious free love bound up in your own holy person. We ask and pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.